Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Musan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you because your word defines us. Your word is our mirror. In it, we see who we are and who you say we are. It is whom you say we are in your word that we truly are. Now, as we behold your word again today, we ask that you grant us wisdom, revelation by the Spirit. It's our month of revelation. Lord, cause us to see who we truly are in your word. Father, we thank you because you are not my tongue that I will speak as I ought to, and that you anoint the ears of everyone, that they will understand and comprehend all that will be taught. That at the end, Jesus be revealed and Jesus be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I said a big amen.
Amen.
So I want to share with us today what I captioned identity. Identity. We want to begin a new teaching series for the month. Identity. Somebody say identity.
Identity.
So I'm just going to jump right into it so that we can flow. First and foremost, I would like to define what identity is. Identity simply means the quality, belief, personality trait, appearance, and all expression that characterizes a person or group. Now, I'm giving to you from Wikipedia definition of identity. It says, identity is the qualities, beliefs, personality traits, appearance, and or expressions that characterize a person or group. Then it says, in psychology, the term identity is most commonly used to describe personal identity, or the distinctive qualities or traits that makes an individual unique. So let me give you Elijah Amuson's definition. Identity is simply the clearly spelled out definition of self. I think that's simple enough. But I think I like the previous one that I read to you from Wikipedia. It says, in psychology, the term identity is most commonly used to describe personal identity or the distinctive qualities or traits that makes an individual unique. In fact, one of the professors of psychology, all right, that postulated the identity theory says, identity is that quality that actually tells you how a person should behave. For instance, when they say someone is a nurse, then there is an expected behavior from him or her because he or she is a nurse. Now, that makes a lot of sense to me because it simply means that my identity should inform what I do. So, what I do should be an outflow of who I am. So by my fruits, by what I do, people should be able to tell who I really am. Come on, are you following? Now, and this is what Jesus meant when he says, by their fruits, you would know them. So the fruit I bear should point to me. You see that? And that's a very rounded definition, a rounded perspective about identity. A very rounded one. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. You see, the quest for identity is perhaps one of the most common inquiry of our day. You may not necessarily see it as a spoken inquiry in that sense. But you're going to see it consistently in involvement, actions, and demonstrations that people display It even tells us the reason behind the several arguments of our day. For instance, in the last International Women's Day, there was an increase in conversation in the United States about gender. So now they are saying there are more than two gender, that it is not only male and female, that they have a whole lot of about 100 altogether. And that a parent does not actually have the right to tell a child their gender, that they have to let them grow to determine their gender. These are serious issues that are brewing up already in the Western world. And the reason why it is not already eating the polity or is not already making the rounds in our media is because Nigeria is one of those countries in Africa that is very religious. And not just very religious, but very cultured. You know, a friend of mine in New York was telling me that not long ago, he was at a shopping mall, and then for some reasons, he decided to just want to act up like an American. So he decided to wear something like a sneakers, you know, and then just he wanted to just behave like an average American. So I think they were on a queue in the mall, and then when he got there, he put something in his ear, was just trying to, you know, just wanted to hack top. And the man in front of him just turned back and said, "Hi." And he said, "Hi." He said, "Oh, from your color, you seems," he said, "Yeah, I'm from Nigeria." And the man said, "If you are Nigerian, this is not Nigerian." He said, "Your people are one of the most cultured Africans I've lived social number of years in Nigeria before." He said, since that, they made up his mind that it would just remain the way he has always been. So we are known to be very cultured. And I think it's one of the things that has also served as a way of reducing our complete removal of restraint. Because with the way the Western world has actually influenced our dressing, the way we talk, we are very vulnerable to actually pick up the life of those people in the Western world. So, like I started saying, that this quest for identity is perhaps one of the most important questions in the heart of many people today in the world. Not necessarily verbally. I give you an instance. Why would a woman, by Bible definition of a woman, want to be a man? It's a problem of identity and search for love in the wrong places. Many times, the crowd you see in most of the dancing halls and even in some of the parties is just a sincere art search for love and for identity. So many fall prey of peer pressure. They do what they shouldn't be doing because, and that's why as parents, in our generation, as young people, when we start having our own kids, we must ensure that our parenting style is completely different from our parent style in the sense of ensuring certain things are set in place. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 22 verse 6, he says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I'm still trying to give us a preamble to this teaching because I've not started teaching, but it's actually an issue. It's an arising issue that is making the rounds in the media, particularly social media and international news. The quest for identity. So you find somebody who would go extra mile to put in some additional stuffs like silicone in our breast, in our buttocks. You see, ladies, they wear all sort of clothes to enhance their bum bum or something, just because they want to look like Cardi B. It's a question, and a lot of people don't even know this is their problem. You know, in medicine, there's something they call spot diagnosis. As a pastor, many times, when we stand before an individual, before they start talking about their issue, you can tell what their problem is. In medicine, it's called spot diagnosis. That means just looking at someone, you can say, this is what is wrong with this person. So many times people address the symptoms, not the problem itself. But as a teacher of God's word, and as someone who is very observant, and who has been pastoring young people for so many years, for over a decade, I can tell you, one of the questions that must be answered, even though you haven't come to realize that it is the question you are asking, one of the questions that must be answered is what we are teaching this month. And I've designed it in a way that you are going to get it. It's going to bless you. Say loud amen. Amen. I've prepared it. Glory to God. It's going to bless you tremendously. So I want you to open up your heart and your minds, because you see, like I told you before, that this church, we approach everybody as a global individual. For instance, some of you, not everybody, in a couple of years now, you're going to be in some part of the world where this is already a serious issue. And if you don't know, if you don't have the requisite knowledge on how to go about this, it's a major issue. The question of identity. So, the quest for identity is probably one of the most sorted inquiries in the heart of men today. People don't know who they are. So, they try to be something else. Or, in the extreme, some people try to give themselves a definition that is incongruous to God's original identity for them. I think it's a good place to start, that your identity is actually discovered, not determined. And there is a material for getting the right information about your identity. As a matter of fact, there is a material for you as a child of God for the definition of everything. In the book of Ephesians 5 verse 19, the Bible tells us, it says, for whatsoever makes manifest is light. So now light is that which makes manifest. That means light gives definition. And God's word is our light. So as a child of God, we cannot be left indifferent. And this is one of the most beautiful things about Christianity. Look, by the grace of God, not because I am well read in scripture, I am trying, God is helping me, but by the grace of God, I have not seen any question so difficult that when I dissect it through the laser of God's word, that I won't have a position. Let me give you an example. Thank God we're all adults, and this is a youth church. And these are serious issues that our parents hid away from us, but, you know, some of us get to know them at the wrong time. Let me give you an instance. When you get married, there are certain gray questions like, okay, is it wrong to have anal sex? Is it wrong for me to use my mouth on my wife's private part and vice versa? These are real questions. But a corn pastor or a pastor who is trying to keep all kind of people on the pew will come with a diplomatic answer. But there is a Bible stand, a Bible position for it. For instance, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans 1 and verse 21, downward, it says, talking about atheists, it says they have refused to glorify God in their mind. He said, so God has given them up to reprobate minds. Then he spoke about men also who left the natural use of women. So what is the natural use of women? That there is a particular organ in a man's body that should go to a certain particular organ of a woman's body. So now, am I saying that if a husband uses maybe his mouth on the woman's, on his wife's genital, is it a sin? So that's the problem. It is not a question of sin. One is an issue of conscience. Two, it's about if you indoctrinate or we try to arrogate doctrine to a stand, that is an issue of conscience. It makes the possibility of error broader in the front along the way. So, for instance, if we say, okay, sex between husband and wife can actually happen, since the Bible says that they should not defraud one another, that they should enjoy and have pleasure, you know. And people quote that scripture, but they did not finish the next verse where the writer of that book, you know, Ecclesiastes, says, you know, something that is extremely negative to what they are claiming. But here is the point. If we say a husband can actually have anal sex with the wife, because I've dealt with these issues twice with couples that I have to deal with when I was in the Southwest as a pastor. If you say, well, because they are married, they can do it. Well, someday the guy's going to burn in himself. You know, burning, you know, is a Bible language. And he's going to say, well, since I could try it on my wife, well, let me try another woman. Or if I can try another woman, why not even try another man? So he's already on his path to sodomy. It's like if you've gone to the beach before and you're trying to enjoy the water on the seashore. You're just having a nice time. If you are not careful, as the river, the water in the sea, as it flows to its banks and goes back, comes up and goes back, you can be deceived. Because you just keep going and going and say, well, here is dry, until you get to the middle and then you get carried away. It's the same thing even in church. The more we get carnal, the more we leave room for Satan. So you have to understand. So that's why a church like this, we are intentional. There is a position. And that's one of the things that makes Christianity one of the most amazing, if not the most amazing, my own opinion, religion in the whole wide world. Permit my use of the word religion. That the Christian faith does not leave you indifferent about any situation, about any issue. How about IVF? How about a woman who doesn't want to get married and she wants to get a seed? You see, all these things, there is a Bible definite stand for it. How about me just staying with my girlfriend before we get married? We're living together and we're not doing anything. We actually know we're not doing anything. How about that? There is a Bible position for it that will never leave you on defense. So you can never approach the word of God and be left indifferent. That is the beauty of Christianity. The same thing on the issue of gender. You can tell from the postulations in the West that they are just confused. Because even nature gives certain definitions, and God created nature. And that's why that of the book of Romans says that people who have refused to honor God with what they see with their eye, he says he gives them up to reprobate minds. Because if you cannot see the invincible hand in all this beautiful architectural design you see in the world, then you have almost miserable. That you look at Kilimanjaro, that you look like Mount Everest, that you look at the way the waters have never outflowed beyond their banks, that you can see the plains, that you can travel above the sky and you see all these wonderful wonders of the world, and you cannot ascribe that there is a designer, and you think it's a product of Big Bang. You must be most deluded human being on earth. No wonder the Bible says a fool had said in his mind that there is no God. That you can come to school and study science and find out that the earth is rotating at over 1,000 miles per minute. And that same earth that is rotating, rotation means it's moving around 360 on an axis. And that same rotating spherical body, as we were told, is also revolving at the same time around a certain planetary body. And nobody is thrown off And there is a force invisible called gravitation or gravitational pull or gravity force or gravitational force that is locking us in between air. That the earth itself is hanging on nothing. And you cannot for no reason sit down and say, there must be a designer. But you choose to say there is no God. Then animals, they have sense than you. You are a mumu. That's what the author of the Bible says. It says a fool, a mumu, have said there is no God. That I am rotating like this. And at the same time as I'm rotating, I am also revolving. You know, to revolve is different from to rotate. Now I'm rotating on one axis, and as I'm rotating, and I'm also revolving around body. And by the time you do it for 1 minute, you see you're high, and nobody is thrown off, and we are all locked up in this space. I'm giving you this preamble for you to see that this particular topic we are going into is so crucial, as it can also determine the extent in which you experience your spiritual growth, identity. So, the first thing you must know is that not just only identity of self, but anything at all, the Bible gives us definition. So, from today, you must make up your mind and say, my definition of things is from God's word. Look, if that's all I achieved today in Bible study, I've done good already. That you come to that place where you say, the definition that Bible gives a thing is what I accept. Because God's word is God himself. For example, the Bible defines marriage as a conjugal union between a male man and a female man. Because he called both Adam and Eve man in scripture. Now, the Western world says a marriage is actually an agreement between two adults or two persons. So, a person is anything that has a soul. A soul is what comprises your mind, your will, and your emotion. Interestingly, cat is a person because cat can emote. Cats can think. Cats has intellect. Come on. Animals have intellect. Animals have emotions. So that definition encompasses and permits people in the Western world to marry dog. Bestiality. The same things that God actually condemned unbelievers and drove them out of their land and command Israelites to overtake their land, what that they call their promised land. Those are the things God, bestiality. These things are not new. They are as old as the Bible. That definition of everything I know in life must be from God's word. That there is one boy who used to be broke, but all of a sudden, he became an ambassador of cross-dressing, started having houses in Lekki. And even though he's a guy, for example, let's say his name is Bob, and if you don't know what I'm saying, it's risky for you not to know what I'm saying. It's too risky not to know what I'm saying. That guy now comes on the national TV, somebody is sponsoring that stupid idea. Somebody is bankrolling that idea. So our definition of things, womb man, that is a woman. If you don't have a womb, you are a woman. A man, you were born with identity. Listen, the interesting thing is, as it is naturally, it is also spiritually. So this preamble is to set your mind and prepare your psychological expectation about this teaching series. So the first thing I want to settle is, look at Psalms 119 and verse 105. That's the longest Bible chapter in the entire Bible. Psalms 119 and verse 105. Look at what it says. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and what? a light unto my path. So God's word is lamp to my foot. That means as I'm walking in this world, these are Bible languages. These are oriental languages. They are figures of speech. That in your path in life, God's word should be lamp to your foot, because your foot is that which you use to go to your destination. So God's word should be your pathfinder. Then he says, it's lamp to your feet and light unto your path. So you know your path, the direction you should go in life from the word of God. So with God's word, you won't stumble. With God's word, you won't be wrong in making decisions in life. Whom to marry, whom to befriend, where to live, what to do, where to go. God's word, the moment God's word becomes your compass, you can never miss it in life. That you can be smart in making choices. That two guys are wooing you. And these two guys are both, in your definition of spiritual, both spiritual. These two guys are both rich, because I know everybody likes rich guys. And there's nothing wrong about it. It depends on what you define as rich. And it also depends on how you've seen yourself too. It's a question of identity too. Especially if you feel your escape from poverty is marriage. So you must look for a rich man, because you've never thought yourself to be someone that can also be rich. Look, are you seeing the connection now? It's a big issue, identity. It determines how you respond to things and people and situations. It colors up your identity. It colors up your psychology. It's a major issue. So, a lot of people are asking the question of identity, but in different forms. The thing has actually mutated into different shape. So the one who was a man, born as a male man, is questioning that he feels like he's a woman trapped in a man's body. So he wants to go and work on surgery to remove, and then they do the surgery. So a woman who feels like, he's a man, even from my voice, the way I talk, man, I'm a tomboy, I don't feel like I'm a woman. Now he wants to go and remove all other features. It's happening out there. It's the same slant for the Nigerian girl that is born in Otukpo village, who happens to now have an Android phone and he sees Cardi B or Kim Kardashian on Instagram and he says, I like this waist. Then he saves up money and go buy himself or herself rather silicone to fill in some place. It's the same slant that explains why a man, listen to me, it's the same slant that explains a man that you see, all right, always walking around with comb. You see, it's the same slant. It's a question of identity. That a man looks at me like this, even from nature. That a man looks at me the way I am, and I'm attracted to him. Me, like me, like this. And it's a level of mental depravity. It's a level of spiritual depravity. It's a question of identity. That a man finishes with 2-2 or third class, and he feels he does not have or he can never amount to anything in life because the society has made him think that this is how they measure, all right, people in the world. It's the same slant. Look, no one is bigger than the other. It's a question of identity. That somebody wants to study medicine, but for some reason, they find himself or herself studying psychology or sociology, and anytime he sees a medical doctor, he feels like he's losing out in life. It's a question of identity. It answers a lot of things. So the first step is this. Let God's word be the source, the material of definition for anything for you. That's the first step. So light is God's word, and God's word gives definition. And if you approach God's word with simplicity, look, Psalms 119 that we just read, verse 105, the 130th verse of it says, The entrance of God's word gives light, illumination to the simple. So identity in our teaching simply means a well-spelled out definition of self. So if we have already agreed God's word as the material for defining everything for us, then the right, in the same spirit, in the same attitude, we are going to look into God's word to define us. Say aloud, amen.
Amen.
Don't forget where we began from. We began by saying we must let God's word be the material for defining things for us. He says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So our identity, I need to stress this. We don't embrace identity from natural standpoints. We don't let the world system of identity to define us. As beautiful as some books are, that's why in this church I'm always an advocate that if you want to read the book, approach your HOD. That's why if you don't belong to any department, you are not helping us to help you. See, let me tell you, God sent you to this church because God wants us to train you, to recruit you into his will and his plan for your life. Join a group, join a department. If you want, now you are asking questions, where did you get the thing you are asking from? From a book. Did you tell anybody before buying the book? So now you have read the book and you have become more confused than before you read the book. Look, just because a book is called or is labeled Christian book does not mean it is Christian book. No book is entirely divine. A book is only divine to the degree in which it speaks about one divine man called Jesus. No book is entirely, even me as an author, I'm telling you, no book is entirely, I didn't say no book is inspired of God to be written, but no book is, even the Bible is not a complete, it's from Genesis to Revelation now, it's not every word in the Bible that is the word of God. Satan said some things that were written, come on. So you have to be in a church where God's word is rightly divided to help you. Let me give you a very simple example. Let me give you an example. Some month ago, a popular Nollywood star, you know, got into an extramarital affair with his worker. By the way, because himself is an actor, so maybe she's an actress too. So they got into, and then she put to bed with a baby, and then eventually married her. And people were bashing her and all that. And I'm not this kind of people, that I don't join those kind of things. But where I got angry and struck me, look, when you make a mistake and you accept it's a mistake, we understand that it's your human nature, you have not grown up spiritually enough to overcome that mistake. But the audacity to come online and say, and start giving Bible position that there's nothing wrong with being polygamous, that Abraham was polygamous, Jacob, all the fathers of faith, was polygamous. That right there is a function of why you see some mamas, some papas spending 30 years, 40 years in church and they can't explain simple John 3:16. It's a problem of not being the right church. Now, if you say, because you only require to have something written in the Bible for it to be biblical. The thing Satan said is also biblical. So if you say polygamy is biblical, you have just exposed your ignorance to the world. Marrying your blood sister is also biblical. You don't know. Sleeping with your dad is also biblical. Because there are three daughters who made their dad go drunk and sleep, and it's in the Bible. And they are not Satan's kids. They were people of God too. I hope you know. Murmuring in the wilderness is biblical. A man once cut his wife into pieces and sent it to all the tribe of Israel. It's biblical too. Let's keep deceiving ourselves. Yeah, yeah. So that something is in the Bible does not make it the truth. A truth will be the truth
when passed through the litmus explanation of other scripture, it must never stand alone at variance to other scriptures. And you need a Bible teacher to see, look, the business of Bible teaching is as delicate as the business of a surgical doctor. You require precision, proper explanation, so that you won't run off with an half-baked idea, with truth that is not clean or clear, with half-baked truth, which is even more dangerous than ignorance. So, we don't embrace identity from a natural point of view, saying, I'm Urobo, I'm Jabba, I'm from Arokamu, I'm Yoruba, I'm Fulani, I'm Chinese, I'm Polish. It's good, at least for natural explanation, to know where you are from, your roots on the natural standpoint. But see, when you came into Christ, you have a different identity. You took up a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Today is just to give us preamble to this teaching. We'll go deeper next week. He says, wherefore, henceforth. Somebody say, henceforth. He says, wherefore, henceforth. That means from now on, know we no man after the flesh. You see, the word know we no man after the flesh is the King James rendition for from today. We refuse to acknowledge you from the natural standpoint. If you check another translation, you might get a better explanation for what he just said. It's an old English. He says, for this reason, from this time forward, we have knowledge of no man after the flesh. That means we refuse to reckon with you from your natural standpoint anymore. Go back to my King James. He says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yeah. Look at the example. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. In other words, listen. The same way at some point we knew Jesus as someone who wore pampers, walking around on the streets as the child of Joseph and Mary. One time we knew Jesus as somebody, all right, who was a 12 years old guy on the street. We knew Jesus as someone who walked on the street, get tired, was hungry, slept in the boat, but now is glorified. He now says, now know we him no more after that order of the natural anymore. So anybody who is in Christ now can no longer be known after their natural order anymore. That's what he's saying. Look at it. He says, wherefore henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. He now says in verse 17, therefore means as a result of what I've explained in verse 16, if any man is now in Christ, he is also a new creature. We don't longer know him anymore by the old ways we used to know him. Are you following? All things have passed away. All things have become new. Look at Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28. Let's look at something. If there's anything I want you to go home with today, is the fact that let God's word, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it is what? Profitable for doctrine. That means teaching. For reproof. That means it's an evidence. That means the claims of scriptures are self-evident of themselves. The word reproof there is from the Greek word elenchus. It means God's word does not need anything to prove its own claims. God's word is a law to itself. How do I explain this? Lord, help me. That if God's word says A, it doesn't need anything in the physical to prove that A. It is in itself alone a law to himself, the word of God. So it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, that means elenchus, it is that word elenchos that they translated as evidence in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the elenchos of things not seen. You know, these are legal languages. The Bible was written in both Hebrew and Greek. So, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That means to straighten you up. For instruction in righteousness. That means God's word is an instruction manual for how to do things the right way. There is a definite right way that things ought to be done. God's word, the Bible, is a material for it. You can never approach God's word and be left indifferent. I hate to say this, but I will say it. Even in politics, even though democracy is actually not God's idea, at least within the perimeter of God's will, permissive will, democracy is still the finest type of government that human being on earth has been able to come up with. So within the circumference of God's permissive will, because God would rather prefer theocracy, we saw that in scripture. He never wanted them to have a king. But they wanted to have a king like other Gentile nations. So, within the perimeter of God's permissive will, even in that so flawed democracy or democratic thing, you can never have three candidates vying for a post. And within, in your sincerity and with the authority of scripture, looking at their CV and their precedence and not know who's supposed to be the right person. Except you want to deceive yourself. I won't talk more than that. Do you get what I'm saying? We can all get, and the truth is, we can all be sentimental, you know, and all of that. I have an uncle who is also, you know, a politician who is in part of the ruling party that have led us all this way. They have turned $1 now to whatever they turn it onto. All right. It does not mean that I cannot see the truth and say it and know it within myself. See, let me tell you one thing, that you must never damage, you must never quench the voice of your spirit and the authority of scriptures in your life to define things for you, maybe because of what you are getting. You are gone for life. You must deal with that thing right now when you are nobody yet. Because that is the perfect definition of the fear of God. Ladies in the house, say loud amen. Amen. Let me advise you. Your primary thing to look for in a man, because to be honest with you, I hate to say this, but it looks as though you are that gender that in this issue of marriage, you stand a little bit disadvantaged. Because you, number one, traditionally, you can't woo a guy. Secondly, the moment you say I do, biblically, you have to follow him. So the first thing I want you to look for in any man, I know you've heard it so well, but you don't even know the meaning, the fear of God. Say, I want a God-fearing man. What does it mean? I know in your definition of God-fearing man is he does not cheat, he does not, you know, he take care. All those things are byproducts. The fear of God simply means, Isaiah 66 verse 1 to 2, he says, look, there is nothing in this world you give that I can catch my fancy, but to this man will I look, who is of a contrite and a broken spirit, who trembles at my word. Peter says the same thing. He says, let it not be the adorning of hair or wearing nice earring, which is all beautiful, and wearing of nice apparel. He says, but let it be what? The hidden man of the heart, which is before God a great prize. That means God prizes a broken and a contrite heart that trembles at his word. That was the appeal of David. When David did a wrong thing by giving letter bomb to Uriah. You don't know, he gave him letter bomb. How can you write a letter that the person said, the inside the letter is contained what the person will submit that will kill him. Just because of his wife, Bathsheba. And David went and cried, and his only appeal was, Lord, a broken and a contrite spirit you will not despise. He was literally appealing to God that, look, you know, I have a broken... In other words, the fear of God, the ability to say, you know, and what does it mean? It means no matter any issue, because there will be issues. I know right now, it looks like bread, like he wants to eat you, like, oh my God, I can't. You are the rest of my life, you are. The most important thing you need is, has this person embraced God's word as their final authority? Have they accepted God's word? That means it makes no difference what ideology they have, what belief system they have. If God's word is presented to them, are they willing to drop their own idea? Are they willing to drop their own opinion and pick God's word and take the position that God has taken in his word? That is what it means to be God-fearing. For example, let me tell you why that encompasses all the things you are looking for. Because if it takes God's word as final authority, what God truly teaches about fidelity, we hold on to it. So the issue of God-fearing means he does not cheat, he's already taken care of. Are you following what I'm saying? That will make him love God more than he loves you. Because the triangle is like, you are here, he is here, God is there. It's a triangle. So the closer each of you get to God, the closer your intimacy actually. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes, so it's not about him, I'm dying for you. It's a demonic love. Yes, it's about loving God so much that he can't but love you. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes, all the advices about relationship and marriage is in just one thing. Is in one instruction. Just one instruction. All the advices about relationship, marriage, is in one instruction. Galatians 5:16, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the works of the flesh. That's all. Because all the attributes you want in a man, they are in the fruit of the spirit. All the things you detest, they are in the works of the flesh. So if a man walks in the spirit, he will exhibit the fruit of the spirit, and that will make you have a blissful marriage. Blissful relationship. I'm telling you, see, all this thing I'm saying is not unrelated to the topic we are teaching. Is this the same thing we are saying? That you let God's word be the final definition for things for you. Look at Galatians 3:28. He says, there is neither, Galatians 3:28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, look, we don't speak identity from national or cultural nativity. I'm Calabar. In our place, now so we do. There is a tribe, I don't know how true, in Nigeria, where if you go and visit your in person, he will give you his wife as what do they call it? Like, to entertain you. Oh, Lori Burukunimae. Sorry, I didn't plan to say this. Please, make sure you delete this part. I just don't know how to say it. My God. People have no fear for... The Bible says, have respect for covenants. He says the earth is full of cruelty. Have respect for covenants. Western world, marriage is a contract. It's a covenant, not contract, my dear. My God. Are you following what I'm saying? For example, this issue of sex, there is nothing casual about it. The word casual and sex are two words that should never be used together. Go and read Proverbs. You can't come out from a woman and be innocent. That's what the Bible says. It says, by means of a worldish woman, a man is reduced to a piece of bread. Your destiny is gone. You think, you just thought you had a nice time, but my God, it's going. What the law? And all the adrenaline push and the endorphins, the feel-good hormones, they clear off. There's a deposit already that you carry all your life. Look at Reuben, for example, the firstborn of Jacob. The excellence of his strength. He says, but thou shalt not prosper. Because you have what? Thou hast defiled my bed by going into my own way, the right thing to make us remain in the right position. Matthew 16 and verse 13. I want you to see something, then we pick it up from there next week. He says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and all one of the prophets. So they have different shades of opinion about him. Some thought he was this, some thought he was that, some thought he was such, some thought he was this. Then Jesus pressed further. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Then look at it. Then he goes on. He said, and Simon Barjona, it was not Peter yet at the time of writing it. That's where he has already been known, Peter. You know, you have to understand that this Bible was actually a journalistic account of occurrences. His name was Simon Barjona. Barjona means, Bar means son of in Hebrew. Jonah means John. Like Old Testament Jonah is still the same thing as John. Hosea, that you read in the Old Testament, is the same thing as Joshua. Joshua is the same thing as Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. So these are legal languages, all right? So Simon Barjona answered and said, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. So that was him. His name is Simon John. The surname is John. His name is Simon. First name Simon, surname John. Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So the identity of Christ was revealed to him, not by flesh and blood. Don't forget, flesh and blood has called him Jeremiah. Come on. Elijah, or one of the prophets. That means men's personal estimation of him. Maybe because they saw the way he worked miracles, you know, they say, or maybe the way they saw the way he entered into the temple one day, and he saw them doing buying and selling. And he took koboko and flogged people out of church and overthrew the money changer. They say, this is Elijah. Because Elijah was known to be a great man that can call down fire. He disappears anytime he likes. He was a fiery man. So maybe they saw him cry at Jesus's at Lazarus's tomb. They saw him cry. Then they call him Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He's one that wrote Lamentation. He wrote a whole book, Cry. I don't know how people still give their children Jeremiah. There are some names you should not give your children. Jeremiah, Samson. Micah. Even when you give them their children Stone, Carpenter, is even better. All right. Apologies if you are bearing Michael. But I know that there was a time when a man called Manoah, they gave birth to a child. An angel came and they wanted to name the child after that angel by saying, how can we honor you? He says, no, if you have any offering, give to God. All right. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell. So from that day he changed. He called him Peter, Petros, rock. So the revelation of Jesus' identity did not come by flesh and blood. That means it did not come by human observation. It came from God by revelation. The word of God is the written revelation of God. And because we are in him, our identity is also revealed in him too. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have become. So next week I will pick up from here, but let me give you one more scripture, then I close. Open to Act 9. Just look at an incident there. Let's look at it critically together, then we close. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters. That means he went to get permission to be arresting Christians. Saul, which is also called Paul. It was the Jews that called him Paul. It's not as if God changed his name to Paul. I don't know. He's still Saul Paul. Paul is his nickname. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, if you read the book of Acts very well, anytime you see the word this way, that way, the way, he's talking about the Christian faith. He said, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So, and he thought he was doing God's service in Judaism. Then in verse 3 says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Christians? Is that what it says? Come on. Are we together? Don't forget, he was going about persecuting who? Christians. Now he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians? Is that what he said? What did he say? So Jesus in his glorified form, don't forget, at this point, Jesus has died, has been buried, he has resurrected, and he has ascended in heaven. The same way he is in heaven right now. And Jesus does not see you apart from himself. Because don't forget, Paul says he is the head. We are the body. So Jesus saw the persecution of Christians as a persecution to himself. And simple logic tells you that the identity of a person is in the head. Because even your ID card has your head on it. So if Jesus is our head and we are the body, so our identity is rooted in whom? Christ. We'll pick it up from here next week. So the well spelled out definition of who we are is in Christ, as penned in the written word. Look, when you know who you are, that is the meaning of identity. It answers a lot of questions. It informs your responses to things. It informs your attitude to situations and circumstances. It informs your relational skills. It educates you on perspective to things. It changes your paradigm. You have a different view to things. Identity. It makes all the difference. Do you know that all through scriptures, every time the Bible in the epistles wants to correct somebody who is doing wrong, Apostle Paul will always question their identity. So you hear him say things like, know ye not, talking about somebody fornicating, he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of God and that ye are of God? How then shall you join your body with an harlot? How can you be born again and then you are looking for a shower up and down? Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? So he questioned their retaining ability of who they are. Because identity, see, I know you don't like to sing. I know you love God. But you see, this teaching series we are doing, if you know it so well, you won't have to, you look, listen, you will live sinless unconsciously. Are you following what I'm saying? When identity dawns on you, if you see a sheep and a pig wallowing together in the mud, it doesn't make the sheep a pig. Somebody just needs to pick the sheep up from that mud, wash the pig and the sheep, and slap his head. Give him a reset. He comes back to himself like the prodigal son. The Bible says, and when he came back to himself, that's all. You just need a reset. Some of you just need a slap. You know what I mean? Like a slap, like a reset. That's what we are doing in church to you every Sunday. There's repentance going on, metanoia, renewing of the mind. Identity solves everything. That I want course A, but the school, I'm 100 level now, they gave me course B, and then you started feeling, no. You can go in there with this, with identity. Can I tell you the problem majorly today in the world? Identity crisis. It is the reason why God has blessed you the way you are, but you want to look another way. I'm not against somebody looking. Look, you know me, right, church? I like drip, man. But when it now gets to the point where you have put someone somewhere on social media as your standard, who told you that's the standard? Who told you?
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.